So the reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 4 verses 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear is to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Lord, Jamie is coming to preach to us. He is your voice to us today. Give us ears to hear. Help our hearts and head to respond. Nourish our souls and help us to put into action what you say to us. Amen.
Well, good morning again to you all. It's great to see you all here today on the Lord's Day as we come to his word. And this morning's passage, part of scripture, could really be summarised in this way. God loves you. You could sort of boil it down to a very simple sort of statement. It would be those three words. God loves you. And this morning, I'm not interested in binding us up to a set of rules, a set of do this, do that, a set of laws to weigh us down and be heavy upon us. This morning, all I want and my heart's desire and the leader's heart's desire is to not bind you down with laws and regulations and a list of do's and don'ts, but towards binding your heart towards this God that loves you today. God loves you. And as I was thinking this through, I was reminded of a story. A story was about a young boy who grew up in a Christian household. He was very fortunate. He had Christian parents. He went to church where he was taught this great love of God. He, to some degree, experienced this love as he went to church with like-minded people. They went away on camps and they explored what it meant to really love God and feeling that love of God upon themselves and feeling that love of God towards himself. But as he got older, He turned away from this love of God. He went his own way. He decided to pursue all of the vain things of life. He decided to pursue reputation. He decided to pursue a little bit of money. He decided to pursue pleasure and various other activities by traveling around the world. And in many ways, he forgot what it meant to love God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He forgot this phrase, these three words, God loves you. And as he pursued all of these pleasures and all of these different things, he came to the point in his life where his life hit rock bottom. And he remembered what he was taught growing up. He remembered what the Bible said, and he remembered stories. Do you remember stories about the prodigal son, which talks about a son who went away to a foreign land? He said to his dad, look, just give me my inheritance now. Get lost, Dad. Give me my inheritance now. I want to go and enjoy the pleasures of the world. And he went off and he did it all and he blew all of his money. And before long, he ran out and he had no friends anywhere and he was left in the pigsty. And he asked himself this question, what am I doing here? I have been chasing after everything this world has to offer. And none of these things have brought me true peace, true happiness, true love. I need to go back to my father's house. Do you remember the story? And as he went back, the picture is painted to us of a God, of a father, who was standing on top, waiting day by day for his son to come to his senses and come back to him. And when he saw him come in, the scriptures tell us, from a long way off, he ran out to meet him and welcomed him back home. It's a wonderful story. And this boy was reminded of this wonderful story, and he said the same thing. He said, what am I doing? My life is a mess. My life lacks meaning. I do not feel this love that I knew to be true growing up. I need to go back home, back to my father's house, and to be back in my father's arms. And when he did, he came and he realized the love that he had been missing, and he missed it, and he embraced it, and he was so happy back in this father's love. He got plugged into a church and he felt this love from other people, other Christians, other believers, and he began to serve this God whom he loved so much because he remembered what he had done for him. He had rescued him from that pit. He had rescued him from that pigsty, like the story of the prodigal son. Well, this morning I want to tell you that that person that I'm describing to you is, of course, myself. Many of you know my own background. And many of you know the type of things that the Lord has saved me from. And that's the reason why I feel so passionate about wanting to tell other people about this great love. Because I was that person who was in that pit, in that pigsty, who had forsaken the love of God to pursue other things. But then I came back and realized, hey, what am I doing? What am I doing chasing all of these things? There is no greater love than the love of God towards his children. Do you know that this morning? That God loves you. And this morning's passage can really be summarized with those simple words. And some teachers would say that it is amongst one of the main themes in this letter. In the passage today, the Apostle John is seeking to re-emphasize some of what he's already spoken on. Namely, that those that love God, those that really love God, show this genuine love towards other people. And as Sam reminded us a few weeks ago, that is first and foremost our expression of love amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to love the church and we're called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what John is saying is that if we genuinely love God, if we really get that, then we will show this love to his people. And really, this is John coming back, re-emphasizing some of those points. So chapter 3, verse 11 says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. He goes on to say, don't be like Cain, who murdered his brother, but love, genuine, compassionate love, expresses itself towards one another. One of the joys that we have each Monday morning as a staff team is we gather on the Mondays and we gather in that room there behind you and we look through the directory and we remember everyone in church. We go through it systematically and we take the time to pray. We take the time to ask God to help us to really love this church and to love the people that make it up. Because we don't want to be hypocrites that say we love God and forsake the command to love one another. We want to fulfill the commandment to love. John revisits it here where he left off. So if you read from verses 7 to 8 of chapter 8, it says, Beloved, and so if you've got a pew Bible or your own or something on your iPhone, or maybe it will come up on the screen following me. So chapter 4, verse 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then if you skip down to verse 20 and 21, it says, If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, or you could say hates his sister there as well, he is a liar. That's what John says. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother or your sister, then you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So, it's no good just saying you love God when you're not loving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the summary of what John is saying, making that statement. This morning, can I apply that? Can I ask you to ask yourselves, because we're not interested in just coming here, okay, listening to some geezer from Essex rabble on for who knows how long, and then just going back to putting ourselves through that torment. We've got to ask ourselves, what am I hearing, and how can I apply this to my heart so that I may love God more and love his church and love his people more? So can I ask you a question? Do you actively go out of your way to love members of this church or brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the first context here. Do you see church with the same value that Christ puts upon it, that Jesus died and laid down his life, he sacrificed his life for his bride, for his church? Or do you view church just purely in terms of what I can get out of it, or what does it offer me? Because dare I say, I think that is an upside down, unbiblical view of church. Just to look at it purely in our individualistic culture that we're in terms of what can it do for me? Let me ask you that question again. Do you actively go out of your way to love people in this church? Because it's talking about an active love here, as Christ actively showed his love for his people. Let me ask you some more questions. And I'm speaking to myself as well, so please know that. When was the last time you thought about someone outside of your usual friendship bubbles or circles and prayed for them, gave them a ring or helped them out? Another challenge, why not go through the directory this week? If you haven't got one, speak to me. And, you know, go through that directory and say, you know, I've never spoken to this person before, or I've not spoken to this person in a while. Whether that's a family that's new to this congregation, or maybe there's a family that's not from this country and they struggle to integrate themselves into society and into this church. Or why not think of someone that is alone and doesn't have anyone reaching out into their life throughout the week? Why not ask the Holy Spirit to help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers as well, and to put someone on our heart that we can this week get in touch with and see whom we might be able to help out? Because I know, you know, that there are many people in this church that would really appreciate a loving touch like that. There are people in this church that may have lost a loved one recently. There are people in this church that are lonely. There are people in this church that feel like they are outside of the loop because English isn't their mother tongue. Or there are families that are struggling for various reasons because they're skint, or they're working hard and they don't have much time, or they're just flat out struggling. And I'm sure it would mean a great deal to them to know the love of their brothers and sisters in Christ, to just give them a phone call or a text or an email to say, you know what, I'm thinking about you this week. I'm praying for you. How can I help? Wouldn't that be kind? Wouldn't that be a loving thing for us to do as a church? Yeah? You see, the reason why we don't naturally think this way, and some of us are really good at this, so this isn't just a beating up exercise. I'm not interested in doing that, but I do want to challenge us. The reason why we don't always think along those lines says John. The challenge he gives to the believers here in this context as to why they're not loving like that, he says, is because they don't first and foremost understand the love that God has shown towards them. It's exactly what John is saying. The reason why we don't love that way towards the church is because we don't understand the way in which God loves us. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, speaking on this passage, says, John's immediate argument is like this. If only you... I'm not going to try and do a Welsh accent. Someone will be offended here. If only you really understood this love. If only you really knew something about it, then most of your problems and difficulties would immediately vanish. He goes on to say, I am more and more convinced that our fundamental difficulty, our fundamental lack, is a lack of seeing the love of God. It's not so much our knowledge, we're pretty good in these circles with that. It's not our knowledge that is defective, but our vision for a love of the love of God. Thus, our greatest object and endeavour, he says, should be to know him better and to love him more truly. It's a great challenge, isn't it? To love him more truly. You think of that husband or that wife or that child or that boss or that relative or that annoying Christian or that annoying pastor or whatever with a really dodgy accent. How do we love them better? John would say, by looking at the love that God has shown you. I wonder how you would define love this morning. There's some pretty dodgy interpretations out there, isn't there? I should think that many of us here would be able to answer that quite well. We're pretty well versed in the different forms of love and all the Greek usages of the word, etc. And so I think most of us would do pretty well with that. But maybe some of us couldn't, because either we cannot see it or we haven't seen it. Maybe we've never felt it, or maybe we've never seen love demonstrated to us particularly well from our earthly relationships. Maybe we've only ever, when we think of love, only ever had our hearts broken, or we've only felt let down by people that said they love us and ended up betraying us, whether that's family or friends or relationships. However, maybe for some of us, we automatically think of a positive figure in our lives, a positive person. Maybe we think of a loving mother. Think of it, that person that has been so loving to you in your life, if that's you. Think of a loving mother or a loving spouse or a loving family member. If you're a bloke, maybe it's a dog, and you probably thought of that dog before your wife, which is really bad, if that's you. There's a lot of nudging going on. An example of love isn't hard for some of us to think of. But whether you can or whether you cannot, the Bible calls us to show our love, our first love, before all other relationships, including husband or wife or dog, actual or hoped for, to love God before all else. That's the challenge this morning. Do we love God the same way that he loves us? Jesus said, you must. He said, love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Not out of obligation, not half-heartedly, not without engaging your feelings and your minds, but all in. He must be top. If you think of it, why should I love God in this way? Because he's our loving designer. He intricately and carefully made each one of us to be his. He put breath in our lungs and a heart that beats and a voice that talks so that we may sing and give him praise. God made us for him and for his pleasure. And here is our problem. Because of our inheritance of sin and our desire to put others and ourselves first before God, that love for God that should be top falls down the pecking order. For some, he's just simply not on that pecking order at all. And this is the greatest controversy of all. The greatest controversy of all. It's not the Oprah Winfrey recent interview with Harry and Meghan. It's not the NHS pay dispute, okay? The biggest controversy, the biggest scandal that is going on and has ever gone on, the greatest injustice is the God that gave us life and made us and gave us that heart to love and eyes to see the creation around us and a voice to praise him would shake their fists at the heavens and say no, and say no, and not honour him the way that he so rightly deserves. You see, we may hate to admit it, but even we as believers, I'm not just talking about non-Christians here, because this isn't the context of how John's applying. He's speaking to Christians. And the problem that we have, and as I said, we may hate to admit it, is that we allow other things to capture our heart, this preacher included. We allow other things to capture our heart. Other things have. And therefore, what hope do we have? If God isn't where he rightly should be, what hope do we have of then showing that love to other people as we have been commanded to do so this morning? What hope do we have of genuinely loving the church? What hope do we have of genuinely talking to our neighbours or colleagues about Jesus? Where's the impetus? Where's the passion to reach out to the lost and the broken? On our doorsteps, right here, right around us, surrounding us, great need. Great poverty, great heartache. Where is the impetus and the passion to do that if we do not first understand God's love for us? Do you know how much God loves you this morning? I think the doctor had it right, Dr. Lloyd-Jones. It is not so much the knowledge that is defective, but is our vision of a love, of the love of God. This is where we need the Holy Spirit to melt our hearts and change our hearts to show us the love of God. Dear friends, the Bible says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God, and he knows God. Whoever does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. The reason why we don't love the church as we should do and others as we should, says John, is because we just don't know who God is as we should. We need to understand this. We need to grasp this morning, because this is how John puts it. This is the challenge to you and I this morning. Do I love God as I should and as he deserves? Is he the top of the list of things on my heart? Do I love him with all of my heart? That is to say, with all of my motives, with all of my being, do I love him? Do I love him with all of my mind? That is to say, with all of my thoughts and my thinking and my planning and my decisions. Do I love him with all of my strength? That is to say, with all of my efforts, with all of my energy, with all of my time. Do I love God? And perhaps some of us realize, even this morning or tuning in online, that this is not the reality of our lives. We must be honest and say we do not love God in this way. And that is what John is getting at. John is saying here, verse 10, surely he is showing that despite this being true of us, this is our state, what makes God's love so much more different to ours, such indescribably good news, is that despite us being like this and our propensity to stray off like sheep gone astray, despite it all, God looks at us knowing everything about us, everything we've done, everything we're doing, we did this morning, and everything we ever will do. And he looks at it in spite of it all and has chosen you and has chosen to love you. This is love, says John. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. Let me give you a story. A story is one Sunday, a little boy looked up to his dad and he asked, Daddy, how does God love us? His father answered, Son, God loves us with an unconditional love. The lad thought for a moment and then asked, Daddy, what kind of love is unconditional love? After a few minutes of silence, his father answered, Do you remember the two boys who used to, we're on the theme of dogs now, right? Do you remember the two boys who used to live next door to us and that cute little puppy they got last Christmas? Son said, Yes. He said, Do you remember how they used to tease it, throw sticks at it, and even rocks at it? And the people went, boo, hey? Because it's bad. Okay, and the son went, Yes. And he said, Do you also remember how the puppy would always greet them with a wagging tail and would try to lick their faces despite the way they treated him. And the son went, yes. And he said, well, that puppy had an unconditional love for those two boys. They certainly didn't deserve his love for them because they were mean to him, but he loved them anyway. And then the father made this point. God's love for us is also unconditional. Men threw rocks at his son. God knew that they would do this. They threw rocks at his son. They even hit him with sticks. They even killed him. But God sent his son anyway. And Jesus loved them anyway. This is the type of love that we are talking about. And John, a loving pastor here, who loves the people, loves his people, loves the church. This isn't about making them feel bad, condemned. This is about showing them the love of God. And he says, dear friends, dearly beloved, this is what real love is. That despite how we once lived, rejecting the one who made us and loved us, and despite knowing that we would at times not continue on in this love, even as believers not loving God as we should, despite having all of those facts in front of him, God still comes for us. Not in a way that you may have experienced if you have a poor history of what love looks like in your life. Not with a love that's conditional. Not with a love that's fallible. Not with a love that demands something in return or demands that you pay up something up front first. The Apostle John goes on, verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So let's go to the second half of that then, and then we'll land and finish off. So John isn't just saying that God loves you with an unconditional love. He's showing us that it's a type of love that is sacrificial, that cost God giving up his own son. So not only has John shown us this love towards us by sending his son, the love to the unloveless, his son has come to be an atoning sacrifice. So follow me, verse 10. What does that mean, atoning sacrifice? This phrase, atoning sacrifice, some translations put here the propitiation. We looked at that the other week. This atoning sacrifice shows us, doesn't it, that there is something wrong with mankind. There is something wrong with this world for God to have to give up his son to die on a cross for us. It shows us that something is seriously messed up. If it was just a message of love, surely God would just come up with some other way, maybe a big banner across the sky saying, God loves you. But the fact that he had to send his son as an atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for us, shows us that there is something seriously messed up in this world. And the word used here, again, is the word propitiation that we've looked at already. It indicates that God is angry. Now, maybe when you think of angry, like we did with love, all that comes up is just a bunch of negative stuff. You think of ugly forms of being angry. When we are angry, it often leads to bad mistakes. And, you know, I'd be the first to put my hand up and say that. When I'm angry, I make bad mistakes. There's a lot of mess in this world, and it's because people cannot control their anger. But when we think of God being angry, we need to understand that he has every right to be so. God's anger isn't unqualified, it isn't mood dependent, but it is measured, and it is just, and it is right. God sees the wickedness in this world, and it angers him. And to a degree, we feel that, right? So for those of us in the church family that have been looking at the prayer chain that's been going on, we see the injustices that are happening, for example, in Myanmar and Burma and what the assault on the democracy out there. And this angers us. It makes us angry that this is happening. For some of us, as I did this week, when you go on Tear Fund or you go on some of the different Christian organisations and their websites and you see what's happening in Yemen, for example, and you see the starvation that's taking place there, and you see some of the children that are starving, and they're looking gaunt, and you can see their ribs, and you can see that there's not long before they die. These type of injustices should make us angry. that there is enough resources in this world for all of us to have plenty, and yet we see these type of tragedies happening in places like Yemen. And so we can see there is a type of anger at injustice and wrongdoing that is right. And God's anger that he feels is always right and perfectly just. And when we were dead in our sins, this anger that God has towards us for rejecting him, this anger that presides over people, the wrath of God, that presides over people that have rejected God and what he has done for his son, the Bible tells us that there must be punishment for it. But here, the implication of what John says, when he says propitiation or atoning sacrifice, the thing that is wrong is that because of our sin he must punish it. And yet, despite that being the right thing to do, because in us there is nothing lovely or anything desirable, whilst we are still sinners, Jesus comes for us. Jesus comes to us like that. I don't want to overanalyze this example, but like that dog going towards those that would hit him and betray him. So Jesus comes to those that would do exactly the same because of his great love towards us, and thus propitiates, atones for the anger that God has towards sinners. Jesus shows that love towards us. And another story, and then we'll wrap up. This story is about me growing up again. And I remember we went to a Christian camp, and I was with my family, and we were staying in this great big mansion. It was a Christian retreat, not where we lived. And we were with other kids there, and there was this super annoying kid, and he would follow my brother and me around all the time, just follow us around, constantly annoying. And he would be like this. I mean, we must have been about 8 or 9 or 10, and he would be like this, constantly, every time you turn around, it'd be in your face going, like that in front of your face, just constantly winding people up. And I can remember one time, my brother, who's younger than me, he's a big lump now, a policeman, massive dude, and, you know, he could probably have me now, I reckon, maybe just. But back then, okay, he was a very easygoing, very placid, and this guy just wound him up so much that he just turned around and said, I've had enough, and he lamped him one. And this guy, I'm not justifying this, I know there are kids here who think you shouldn't do this, this is really bad, but this kid had a bleeding nose, he went and told his mum. The mum came out, where is, I want to see Jenny Pitts, my mum's name, where is Jonathan's mum and dad, I want to talk to them, how dare you do this now? Imagine then, if I came out and I said to them, Mum, I know you're going to get angry with Jonathan for doing this, but it wasn't him, it was me, I did it. I lamped him, I deserved the punishment, and then suddenly my mum's anger and wrath, yeah, the punishment, the being grounded, the naughty step, the smack on the bum, whatever, you know, I'm not going to get in that today, but that suddenly went from being on my brother to being on me, yeah? I stood in his place, I took his punishment for my brother. As it happens, I didn't do that. Okay, but I was probably the one in the corner egging him on to hit him because that was the type of person I was growing up. And that's wrong as well, children. We shouldn't do that. But you get the point, don't you? Jesus stood in our place. Jesus took our punishment. You want to know what love is? You want to know what real love is? Look to the cross. Look to Jesus. See the one who, knowing everything about us, comes and stands in our place. Let's finish off with that verse. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We want to know how to love each other. Look to the love of God. See what he has done for us. See with what love he has lavished upon us. Brothers and sisters, can we just stop for a moment as best we can? And think about this love towards us. This is the lens through which we must see. We cannot love the brokenness of brothers and sisters around us unless we really grab a hold of this type of love that God has shown towards us. Maybe for some of us, if we understand or remember the words, you'll be reminded of the words of this hymn that goes, "'Tis mysterial, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the first seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine." If you know it, speak with me. "'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, Let angel minds inquire no more. He left the Father's throne above, so free his infinite grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, he found out me. Brothers and sisters, do you know that you were that person in that pit? Do you know that you were that person in that pig pen? Do you know what God has done for you this morning? Do you know that God loves you? Do you know how it goes on, that song, that hymn? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? He should die for you. And that's how we're going to close. And we're going to close on that point and think about it and pray, and the worship team are going to come up and lead us in worship. But let's just still our hearts and our minds. And we had to rattle through that one. But I come back to that question. Do you know God's love for you? And for some of us, as I've had to do this week, we acknowledge that God has slipped down. Jesus has slipped down the pecking order, right? He's slipped down. Other things have taken his place. Our affections and our heart towards him have slipped down. Other things have come above him. And this morning, what we're being challenged to is to see, before we can get all of that right out there and loving other people, we must first understand with what love he has shown towards us. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to close our eyes. In fact, we can stand up because if you're able to, because we're going to sing shortly after. And for some of us, we may need to respond to this love. We may need to acknowledge that other things have crept in and taken their place, and we need help with that. Some people might want to respond by holding their hands out and asking God to help us to love him more. You may want to respond in any other way, whatever that is. Let's be sincere. Let's challenge ourselves to hear the words of Scripture, that this is love, the love he has shown to us, and we need to know it more. So, Father, I pray for anyone in this room this morning whose heart has grown cold towards you. Father, I pray for my own heart. And Lord, we want to love you more. We want to love you, Lord. We want to feel this love and this passion towards your great and holy name. And Father, as we come and as we are reminded of with what love you have loved us, Lord, please, by your Holy Spirit, as we've heard your word, would you come and change our hearts to love you more. Father, we do not want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be phonies. And Lord, we also recognize that we've allowed other things into our hearts and our lives to become our first love. And Lord, we want to repent and come to you now and turn back to you. Lord Jesus, help us to love you. Holy Spirit, help this to come alive in our hearts. We want to know you. We want to love you more. And we want to know how to love others better as well, as a result of this. But first, Lord God, come and show us Christ. Change our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.